Good evening. Some of you asked me if I got a nap this afternoon. I did. My batteries are recharged, and I hope you had a chance to rest up, get your batteries recharged, and are ready to sit down and worship at the feet of God. In 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, we read, beginning in verse 13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, you heard it from us. Which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So also, always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Here Paul is talking about his efforts to preach the gospel. And what it means to preach the gospel is to herald, to announce, to make known, to proclaim, to publish. And that's what we want to do here at ESAB. We want to preach the gospel. We want to herald God's word. We want to announce God's word to the world. And we want to make it known to all that want to come to Christ. We want to proclaim, as Paul did, we want to publish it. What we do not want to do is what we read in other passages, like Jude verse 3, we are to contend earnestly for the faith. That's what we base everything on, is our faith of God's word. We don't have a creed. A lot of denominations, and even some of our institutional brethren, have what is borderline what would be called a creed, a set of guidelines that the congregation or the denomination said, this is our focus, this is our plan, this is our itinerary, if you will. And all they're doing is they are putting down a set of guidelines, and they call it a creed. As children of God and as members here at ESAD, our creed is the Word of God. That is our standard, that is our pattern that we follow. We don't look to some synod or council or anything like that. We're not giving our testimonial. We're not traditional, meaning that we're not following the traditions of men. We're not here to please people. I was told in the back a moment ago that someone had their steel-toed shoes on this morning and still got their toes hurt. We're not here to please people. And my job, I'm not here to hurt your feelings, but if I do by preaching the truth, so be it. So be it. Because if the truth hurts you or offends you, then there's another problem that we need to address. We're not to be partial. God, when He sent Peter to the household of Cornelius, Peter said when he saw the Holy Spirit come down upon Cornelius and his household, said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is not a respecter of people." We're not going to show partiality when we preach the gospel. You may be in sin, and we're going to preach about that sin. And we're not picking you out because you're in that sin, but we're going to preach the whole counsel of God. We're not preaching human wisdom. We are preaching the Word of God. And we're not here to preach to soothe your ego. And as I mentioned this morning, preaching, Bible preaching, is in short demand. I made a statement that it's hard for some preachers in smaller congregations to find someone to step up when they're going to be away or whatever. And to your credit, as soon as services were over with here, I was shutting down a computer and I had a brother come to me. He says, "I'll step in when you need to be gone." That's great. That gives me some confidence in the church here. But we are not here to preach to please men. And the Bible preaching that we do today is in short supply. There are so many people today that just want their ears tickled. They want to go to church because this guy preaches like I like, and he don't tell me that I'm in sin. In Jeremiah's day, we read in chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, "Only acknowledge your iniquity, your sin, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with the knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. God wanted his children to worship him. The problem with the Israelites of old is they wanted to worship the Ark of the Covenant. You'll remember when the Israelites went up against the Philistines in battle, they took the Ark of the Covenant because they thought that was the presence of God, and God showed them different. He allowed the Philistines to capture it. Now, he showed the Philistines that they didn't want to mess with the God of heaven, and while they had the Ark, their temple of Dagon was destroyed 2 or 3 times. But in the days of Jeremiah, God told the people, you're here. I'm going to separate you and I'm going to preach my word to you. Just like in the days of Timothy. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. In case you don't recognize that, that's one of my favorite televangelists, Joel Osteen. I love to use him as an example. I started to say make fun of him, but I like to look at him as a good example of what we don't want, what we don't need. And I mean, you think about his mantra, you can live in sin and still be okay. And when you think about it, look at the size of the church that he has where he preaches. They had to buy out a basketball arena called the Staples Center, I believe it was, just to accommodate all the people that wanted to come and hear him say, you're okay in your sin. You're okay in your sin. If I told you that today and word got out in Shelbyville, how many people do you think we would have here? And over a period of time, do you think we might have to relocate? Possibly. But the problem is, we're going to preach the truth. We're going to preach God's word. The increase of lawlessness, going against God's word and stepping outside the boundaries of God's word, causes man's love for God to grow cold. We read in Matthew chapter 24, verses 10 through 12, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. When people are attending these churches where they're told they can live however they want to live, be in sin, and still be pleasing to God, do they love God? Or do they love self? If I'm going to worship at a place that tells me I can live however I want, then I'm pleasing self and not pleasing God. As we mentioned in lessons earlier, when Paul talks in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 10, and tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, he says that that is our reasonable service or sacrifice. We should want to serve God and be pleasing to God alone. As children of God, we've got to be pleasing to Him and do what God says. We read also in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. you can't help but to think of these televangelists. And I mean, it's not anything new. You go back to all of them. Every time that you see a televangelist on TV, they're out for your money. They're out for the dollar instead of out for the truth. And Paul told young preacher Timothy to preach the word. Remember what he said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. I tell a lot of people that what Paul told Timothy there is preach the truth when they like it and when they don't. Preach the truth when they like it and when they don't. Preach it in season and out of season. Sometimes the truth is going to be favorable to those that are listening. And sometimes it's not going to be favorable. If I'm in sin and living a life that's displeasing to God, when somebody preaches the truth, it's not going to set well. I'm going to need my steel-toed boots. Because the truth ought to hurt when I have sin in my life. But when we talk about the Bible that Paul told young preacher Timothy to preach, we understand that it is verbally inspired, the verbally inspired Word of God. 24% of people in a recent survey believe that the Bible is the literal Word of God. Think about that. If you interview 100 people, just under a quarter of them said, "I believe." Now, that's a sad statement for American society, when we're a nation founded upon the principles of God's Word. They view the Bible as secular. Secular stories as secular history, 26%. 47% still think the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Here you have, from Gallup's poll, and this is a 40-year trend, this survey was, you have people that are not quite sure. And why is that? Well, I think it's like reminiscent of when Joshua and those elders died out that brought the children of Israel to the promised land. The text of God's Word tells us that when Joshua died and those elders, that there arose a generation that knew not God. Why? Why did the next generation not know God? Why did the children coming up not know God? Well, it's like we talked about this morning, spiritual growth being a choice. We need to be teaching our children at home. And sadly, the home is failing. If you look at the divorce rates in our country, if you look at the broken home ratio and everything, you know, I've told you in other lessons and when we talked, Marilyn and I were in the band. Not that we were in the band, we were band boosters. Let me qualify that. I didn't play anything. But it amazed me at how many children would come and participate in the band that you never saw a parent. Never. We had one well-known parent that came for their son's last band performance competition. It's the only time in the 4 years of his high school career of marching in the high school band I ever saw his parents. Shortly after he graduated, he was killed in a car wreck. How much did they miss out on in their children's life? How much do we miss out on when we don't sit and talk to our children about the Word of God? And how much are they missing out on? This issue centers over the nature of inspiration, both verbal and thought. Verbal, "Thus says the Lord." In the Old Testament, that phrase alone occurs over 2,000 times. Over 2,000 times, the Bible says, "Thus says the Lord." This is the Word of God. And this means that the Bible demands it our utmost respect for the Word of God. I had this thing working a while ago. The Bible demands our respect and our obedience. It means that we have heard the Word, we received it, we welcomed it into our lives. We've been persuaded by the Word of God. In Acts 17 and verse 4, "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas." They received the Word of God. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in passages like 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 that tells us to study, to show ourselves approved, a workman of God that needeth not to be ashamed. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 here, Paul talked to the young preacher Timothy, and he says, I know, some translations say, that from a child you were taught the Holy Scriptures. Timothy had a mother and a grandmother that taught him, and when you look at Timothy's life, he came really from a divided home. His mother and grandmother were Jews, and his father was a Greek. Do you think his father wanted to say, yeah, y'all teach him your Jewish traditions and your Jewish religion and all this? I'm quite sure at that day, his father wanted Timothy to know something about the Greek lifestyle. But we look at other passages like 1 Peter 1, verse 22 and 23. Peter says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. You've been purified when you have obeyed the Word of God. And Peter goes on to say in verses 24 and 25, for all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. And this is what that word, and this is the word that was preached to you. The Word of God preached to mankind, it stands forever. And we're commanded, as Paul told young preacher Timothy, to preach the Word. But when we preach the Word, we're told to preach Jesus. We read in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2, and Paul says, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When Paul wrote the first letter, he was having at times to give a defense for what he preached, who he was. And he says here that when I came to you, I wasn't the best speaker. I didn't have the best wisdom, but I came to you declaring the testimony of God. He came to preach Jesus. And when you read the letter, the first letter to the Corinthians, that's what Paul talked about. He talked about Christ. He talked about His life. He talked about His resurrection at the end of the chapter, at the end of the book. So Paul talked to the Corinthians about Christ. He preached Jesus. And you cannot preach the gospel without preaching Jesus. When you read books like the book of Acts, which I look at the book of Acts as being the hinge of the Bible, the Old Testament and everything leads up to the book of Acts, and then the book of Acts is the fulfillment of all these promises and prophecies that were fulfilled about the gospel and God's plan of salvation. You read in Acts chapter 8, verse 32, this is Philip going to the Ethiopian eunuch. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Well, in the next few verses, it tells us that Philip began at that point, at that text, and began to preach Christ to him. You cannot preach the Word of God without preaching about Jesus. You cannot preach about Christ. And the reason for that is the man Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament. We have to preach the Word, and to preach the Word means that we preach Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, we read, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the Word. In verse 1, it tells us there that the reason they're scattered was because of Saul, who was breathing threatenings and persecuting the church. Verse 4, they were scattered when everywhere preaching the Word. What did they preach? They preached Jesus. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. He says in verse 4, they preached the Word. Verse 5, he was preaching Christ. It's one and the same. You cannot preach one without the other. In Acts chapter 8, verse 6, when Philip preached the Word and was preaching Christ, the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. We too must heed or obey Christ by obeying his word. The Ethiopian in this passage, he learned about sin. He learned about the Savior, that is the Son of God, and he learned about salvation, including water baptism, because the text tells us that he stopped the chariot. Remember, and he asked Philip, says, "Here's water. What hinders me or what prevents me from being baptized?" We see that in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 38. "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water.' What did Philip preach to him? He was talking from Isaiah, and he preached to him the Word of God. He preached to him about Christ, and somewhere in that message, the eunuch got it. He said, 'Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." Philip preached Christ, and he preached the Word. And we cannot refuse to obey the Word of Christ if we're going to be saved. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." If you want salvation, if you want to go to heaven, now let me stop right here. There are going to be people that may ask you, "Am I going to heaven or hell? In my life, in my religion, am I going to heaven or hell?" My best suggestion is to tell them, if you're outside of God's law, you tell me, and let them answer for themselves. If you're outside of the law of God, what does this passage tell you? That if you want eternal salvation, it is to all who obey Christ. It's to everyone who will obey Christ. So we see here that when we preach the Word, we're preaching Jesus as well as the Word of God. We're also preaching things that concern the kingdom. Again, we go back to the book of Acts, chapter 8 and verse 12. "And when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God." Now notice, he's preached three different things. He's preached the Word, he's preached about Christ, and he's also preached about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Both men and women were baptized when they believed. Somebody said, "Well, I don't believe you have to be baptized." When I don't look at me and say, "I don't think," look at the Word of God, and what does the Word of God tell you? Let the Word of God convince you. That's what convinced those people in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. They went everywhere preaching the Word. Remember verse 4? They preached Christ, verse 5. Now, verse 12, they preached the kingdom of God, and those who believed, both men and women, were baptized. They became obedient children of God. When you think about the kingdom, what we preach is its nature. We read about this throughout the pages of the New Testament. It is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. That's what the Israelites were looking for when Christ came into the world. That's why Herod tried to kill all the newborn babies up to 2 years old when he heard about this prophecy being fulfilled. But the kingdom of God, we have to preach its nature. It is spiritual. That's what we read in John 4 when Jesus met with the woman at the well. He told her that God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the text also tells us that God is seeking such to worship him. So let me ask you, do you want to worship God? That's the nature of the kingdom. If you're going to be in the kingdom of God, then the worship of God is both spiritual and truth. We also preach about its identity. We see this in Mark chapter 16, verses 16 through 19. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them." They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. But we notice verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, a lot of our denominational friends and neighbors and maybe some of our family members, they say, no, that's wrong. He who believes and is baptized then should be, or he who believes is saved and then should be baptized later. You know, I'll tell you right up front, I'm not an English scholar. I'm just a simple old country boy, and I can understand that. He who believes and is baptized will what? Will be saved. Now you go to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, as we noticed this morning, and Jesus said there in verse 18 that all authority had been given to him in heaven and on earth. He has the right to tell us. This is Mark's account of that same instance. And Mark says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. This is the identity of the church. We have to preach its establishment. In Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, we read about the church being established on the day of Pentecost. We have the account in Acts chapter 1 of Christ being received up into heaven. Remember, the angels told the disciples, asked them, said, why are you looking up into heaven? He's going to return the same way. Beginning in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we have them receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then a great sermon that was received on the day of Pentecost. The church was established. We have to preach the entrance. We have to have to preach its superiority. The church is better and stronger and more indestructible than any nation ever built. It's better, it's stronger than any world power. There have been several world powers throughout the history of the world. You have the Babylonian, you have the Assyrian, you have the Egyptian. Then you go back to the Babylonian and the Assyrian, then the Greeks and then the Romans, Alexander the Great, all the Caesars. In Daniel chapter 2, you have Nebuchadnezzar seeing a vision, having a dream of this statue. And he calls Daniel after all of his sorcerers and whatnot, could not tell him what it meant. And Daniel comes and he interprets it. Each section of that statue represents a world-dominating power, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, the Roman. And everything is made by man. And then he tells him that there's a stone that's not cut by man's hand that comes rolling down the mountain and destroys that statue, the kingdom of God. It came into existence during the days of the Roman Empire, according to that interpretation of that vision. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And what I learned from that is the kingdom of God will last forever. Now, churches may rise up, they may die out, but the kingdom of God is always going to stand. World powers may come and go. The Roman Empire came into existence and the church came into existence the same time. Which one's still here and which one's not? Man's dominating power, the Roman Empire, is gone, but the kingdom of God still stands. And even when this United States that we live in is come and gone, God's kingdom will still be reigning if God sees fit. But you must enter the kingdom of God in order to be blessed by this king. And you must live as a worthy servant. When we preach Christ, we must also preach. Y'all, I'm hesitant to push this button because I think sometimes it's going to go more than one slide. We've got to preach about Bible authority. We have to preach that Christ's authority is revealed in His Word. And it is. Again, we cite Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, where Christ said, I have authority. I have all authority. Now, if you do a word search on that word, authority, it means that whoever has authority has the right to tell you what to do and the right to expect you to obey it. So Christ has all authority, and we must have Christ's authority for all that we teach. So we go back to these denominational preachers. And who has the right to tell you that you can live in sin and still be a child of God? Nobody. No man does. Can the Pope tell you, well, your marriage is okay? You could be married six times for an unscriptural marriage, and the Pope says, well, I'll forgive it. What right does he have? What right does a priest have to tell you to go into this box and confess your sins, and it's been 6 days since my last confession? Well, go and sin no more. Say so many Hail Marys, or not Hail Marys, but you know what I mean. Go and say so much Hail Marys and say a prayer and count your rosary bead and all this, and you'll be forgiven. No man can forgive your sins. But to do what Christ says means that we follow the authority that we have found in the Bible. And to accept less or more is to reject the authority of Christ as Lord. We read in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 of this very thought. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? And do not do what I say. You know, and that's the mantra of people in the world today. Oh, I love Jesus. Well, have you done what he said? No, I don't think I have to do that. I love Jesus. Well, have you been baptized? No, I don't think I have to be baptized to go to heaven. I love Jesus. Well, are you attending all the services? No, I don't think I have to. I love Jesus. Are you praying? No, I don't think I have to. If you're going to love Jesus, if you're going to call him your Lord, meaning he has authority over you, then you have to do what he says. We have to preach Bible authority. We have to preach the whole counsel of God. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem, and he met with the Ephesian elders at a place called Miletus. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, he talked to them, and he says, he talked about how he had kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. He preached the Word of God. He said, I didn't hold anything back. I used to have a teacher in high school. Then I told him, and it was a class I really enjoyed. I said, I want you to teach me everything you know. He said, I can't do that. I said, why? He said, because then I would stop being the teacher. Jesus wants you to know everything. Paul wants you to know everything about Jesus. He says in verse 27, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He held nothing back. We must not hold anything back when it comes to the truth. Not only what we lack are we to preach and ignore the rest, but we're to preach everything. In Jeremiah 36, beginning in verse 23, and it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the earth. He didn't like the Word of God. So cut it out and burned it. Until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. That's a scary thought. To have people that have such low regard or disregard for the Word of God. You know, it's kind of an interesting thought. How many times have you heard famous people throughout history that talk about, like John Lennon, the Beatles were better known or greater than Jesus Christ? What happens to people like that? Their life is usually taken from them. Now, I'm not saying that God did it, but it could be, you know, an omen for us to be careful. Because things like that have happened in biblical history as well. Herod was consumed. But we read also in verses 28 and 29 of this same passage, he said, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, here's that phrase, thus says the Lord. You have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? We've got to show respect for God's law. Complete, humble obedience to it in our lives. Now, God's Word teaches us It reproves us in our conduct, and it corrects us when we have sin, and it trains us in how to live righteous. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. I keep going back to this because it has such a powerful message. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is inspired and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It tells you all that you need to know. And the question is, what are you doing with it? And we're told that we're to preach the gospel every day. Romans 10, verses 13 through 15. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel definitely is something good. And those who believe the gospel you preach, they will obey it, and they will be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? If you preach the truth, man will believe it. Or you'll simply deny it and have nothing to do with it. Like we said this morning, obedience is a choice. But if you're a Christian, you have no choice but to preach the Word of God. You have to preach Christ. You have to preach His Word. You have to preach about the kingdom. You have to preach the truth about everything, about God and His Word. Now, it may be that you're here tonight and you have listened to this lesson. Maybe you've listened to other lessons. And you think, I'm ready to put Christ on in baptism. Let me make a suggestion to you. Everything is ready. Travis put fresh water in this thing last weekend. It's good and clean. I know. I washed it, get in there, scrub it out. So there ain't nothing in there but water. And all we need is your good conscience to tell you that you're ready to become a Christian. And all you have to do is step out into the aisle and make your way to the front here in just a moment. It's not that hard. You've heard that the truth is to be proclaimed. If that hurts you or pricks you in the heart, so be it. On the day of Pentecost, that's what happened. And it was positive. 3,000 souls were added to the Lord's church that day. It may be that you're here tonight and you haven't been living the life of a Christian that you ought to live. This is an opportunity for you as well to make your life right with God. If you need to respond, make your way to the front and we'll assist you whatever we can.
And close thine eyes against the Lord.